just say that these are probably some of the most famous in all the book of the Philippians, but also some of my favorite verses of Scripture because it really exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry in our midst. It says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now you know this is the attitude book of the Bible. And we see here in chapter 2 that we're needing to have the right kind of attitude in respect to others. And he goes through and he lists some examples for us. And I think he really highlights the person of Jesus Christ right here as the supreme example. And it's interesting, if you look at the wording in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That lets us know that we can have the mind of Christ. I'm not talking about just where we have the knowledge because we have the Word of God, but we can think right, we can have the right kind of outlook on life, not just having the right outlook in regards to eternity, but I'm talking about day-to-day activities. Remember that God is never going to ask us to do something that's impossible for us to achieve. Now, I'm not talking about in our own strength and in our own power, because we'll see later on when we get into chapter 4 where he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." However, he says that we are to allow or let or have this mind that Jesus Christ had. It needs to be in us. And so I find it interesting that when he lays this foundation of the first four verses, how that we ought to serve, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory," and we're supposed to, in lowliness of mind, esteem each other better than ourselves. And then we're not to look on our own things, but we're to look at the things of others. And so we find that, how are we going to do that? Well, we do that not by thinking in and of ourselves or trying to rationalize it out or psych ourselves up or simply trying to work on having a good personality or that kind of thing. We're to use and have Christ as our example. And we're to have His mind ruling in our mind. Amen? And that's where it talks about in Colossians, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." So here we see Christ's mindset towards others. And he gives us some examples here. And I find it interesting that a lot of times we just read through that and we get all excited about one day in eternity, future, that we're going to have every knee bow down. Of course, at the judgment seat, everyone's going to wish that they'd given him more, and that's true. And then at the great white throne judgment, we know that all those sinners who rejected Jesus Christ and mocked his holy name, that one day they will indeed bow the knee. But that's really not what Paul is primarily trying to get across to us in this passage of Scripture. Remember, he's saying, "I want you to think right. And I want the mind that really motivated and drove and really was primary in the mind of Jesus Christ and in His life. I want that to be in your life." And so he holds up for us, first of all, the virgin birth, or what we refer to as the incarnation. Stop and think about this for a minute. Jesus Christ, if he was just looking to satisfy self, he didn't need to leave heaven. I mean, here he, you just stop and think about heaven for a while. I was talking to Alex Wall, and he was talking about how his mother and his mother had passed away, and they went to Germany for the funeral, and he was just talking about what a great place that she was in now. And we got to talking about heaven. And I thought, you know, and I mentioned to him, I said, you know, we put asphalt on the highways, and God thought so much of gold that that's what the highways are made out of in heaven. You know, we dress ourselves up, and we hoard it, and we wear it, and we think that's great, and we pay a lot of money for it and so on, but God paves the streets of heaven with gold. And so you stop and think that Jesus Christ had all the angels of glory crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I mean, anything and everything he would want, the angels were there serving him. They're ministering spirits. Amen? And so we see that Jesus Christ was in heaven. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He said, "I'm willing to make myself low. I'm willing to humble myself." And I think that goes with us, that ought to be our primary focus, is get our eyes off of ourselves, get our eyes on the needs of others, and do what they need us to do. And Jesus said, "I'm willing to give all this up for mankind." And we too ought to be willing to say, "I'll give all this up for my fellow man to have Christ." My, Jesus Christ, what an example for us. And then he goes on and we see another time where he humbled himself. If you look in verse 8, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I got ahead of myself, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I'm reminded not only after he was a virgin born, but in this life, what did he do as an example? We saw it a few weeks ago in our study of the Gospel of John, where he took a towel and he put it around his waist and he got a basin of water and he washed the disciples' feet. Here's the Son of God. Now, in just a little bit, we have the account in the Scriptures that people are going to be looking forward to with Easter coming, with Resurrection Sunday coming. We have what is referred to as Palm Sunday, when as Jesus Christ was riding the donkey into the Jerusalem, they were taking their coats and laying it down, and they were taking the branches and laying it down, and they were saying, "Hosanna to the King." And they were hoping that Jesus Christ would set up his earthly kingdom. Instead, we find him really showing an example. And he says, "Look, you need to take on the form of a servant as well. You are in the form of a servant because you are human." And so he says, "Just as you see me, gird the towel and take the basin of water and wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." And what an example for you and me as we think of having joy. That's what the book of Philippians is all about. See, we've got this wrong idea that, you know, to really be happy, people've got to serve us. To be happy, we've got to have everything. Well, Jesus says, "I'm going to give up everything so someone else can have it. I'm not going to have people serving me. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So the same outlook and motivation that drove the Lord Jesus Christ ought to drive the Son of God, the children of God as well. Amen. The sons and the daughters of God. So we have washing the disciples' feet. And then in verse 8, we have the cross. Jesus didn't need to go to the cross for himself. He was perfect. Remember the verse of Scripture that he that knew no sin became sin for us. Here's the perfect, sinless Son of God that was due adoration by all, and instead, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't do that for himself. He did that for us. He let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's about time we took on the mind of Christ. And we really see the example that he set for us. And like I said, you know, sometimes when we hold up Jesus as the primary example, we say, "Well, you know, who can attain? He's perfect. And I'm not perfect, so what chance do I have?" Remember, let this mind be in you. So it is the potential to have the same mind of Jesus Christ right now is with us. But are we willing to make those kinds of sacrifices? Amen? What I find interesting is then you find the exaltation coming later. it says here in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then the verse says, He hath highly exalted Him. And of course, we know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father even now. He's been highly exalted. And one day, we will be as well. Amen. Now, let's drop down. Now, when we open up this chapter, we talked about the co-laborers and thinking right in regards to them. And we looked not only at the first four verses, but it also took in verses 12 down to verse 18. And so I want to drop down to the fellow workers mindset toward others. Verses 19 and 20 says, But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. One thing you find here is God put us together for a reason. God has no lone rangers. God doesn't want us to go out there and do our own thing all by our lonesome. You've heard the saying in the verse, it says, No man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. We are not an island unto ourselves. And so God put us together and He made us social creatures. He put us together in families, put us together in societies, put us together in local churches. And so we need to understand that belief that the devil would like to cull us out separately, and yet the Lord wants us to be gathered together. What does the Scripture say in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, it's not good enough to be on a boat on a Sunday morning all by yourself listening to a cassette or CD or watching a DVD and saying, that's our church. It's not enough to be on the road popping a radio station on or something like that. You need to be with other of God's people. You see, nothing can circumvent God's program. So He put us together for a reason. Man can do more together than they can separately. You know, I know several times Bernie and Jacob have talked to me, and they mentioned how that, boy, at times there's a lot of help, and then some days it gets mighty lean out there, and those guys are hard after it. And, you know, I've noticed that with the break of weather, and we had that men's meeting, and more men showed up, you notice, got a lot more done. You see, a lot more can be done when we work together than if we work separately. Amen? Many hands make light work, the old saying goes. And that's the way it is in God's work. And so we have to have the right attitude towards working with one another in the work of God, especially in the local church. The Bible says that we are to provoke one another to love and to good works. In other words, we need to encourage each other to think right and to do right. I want to encourage you to provoke one another to love and to good works. And that word provoke means to prod. And you know when you get the idea of prodding, it's like you're moving cattle or you're moving pigs. And maybe you get one of those prods. Maybe it could be a sharp stick. Maybe it can be one of those electric things that just gets them really moving, you know. You prod them along. You motivate them. And what it means there is we are to motivate or provoke one another to love and to good works. That's Hebrews 10:24. And so we need to be involved in that as a local assembly. I tell you what, if I wasn't the pastor, I'd still want to come to church, not just for the obvious reason to hear from heaven and hear the preached word, but even some days when I'd be tired and what I'd like to do is just crawl up on the couch and just go to sleep. At the same time, you motivate me because I know, hey, so-and-so's going to be at church. Everybody's going to be wondering where I am. And so I'm going to be provoked to go. I'm going to be provoked to do the right thing. And folks, that's what we ought to do for each other. We ought to provoke each other to love and to good works. Amen. Now, there are also three examples as you begin to look at these verses of Scripture towards the end of chapter 2 that I think is very interesting, because Jesus has been held up as the primary example, and it's almost like the Apostle Paul says, I know what you guys are thinking. I know that anytime somebody holds up Jesus as an example, you have a tendency to set it aside because he's perfect and you're not. And so he mentions three individuals in this particular passage of Scripture. He mentions Paul, he mentions Timothy, and he mentions Epaphroditus. And I find that interesting because these men are humans. These men have a sin nature. These men are like you and me. I mean, they are sinners. They needed a Savior. They came to Jesus Christ the same way you did. They have the same temptations. I mean, they have failures in their past. They have struggles in their present. And they're awaiting the glorified body in the future. And so when you begin to see and study their lives, then you can say, now maybe I can relate a little bit. That's why character studies are so exciting when you get in the Word of God and study Bible characters, because we can really relate with them, especially with those that aren't always perfect like a Joseph, handling everything just right. Sometimes we look at some of the other Bible characters and say, boy, I can relate with that one. I know exactly what they're thinking and what they're going through. And so when you look at Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, I find it interesting that just as Jesus said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, he's then beginning to show us some examples of some other men that had the mind of Jesus Christ. And so if it was available and a potential for Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, it is for us as well. Amen? Because if you study the life of Paul, he did have a pretty sordid past. He had some struggles in the present. Amen? Remember the thorn in the flesh? I mean, he had a tough time. We could go through and pick out some of his faults. Epaphroditus, we don't know a whole lot about him, but folks, he was touched with physical sickness and weakness. He struggled with his health. And yet, he allowed Christ to use him, and he kept his mind right. You know, that's so critical. Some time ago, I was hearing a couple commentators talk in regards to a couple of boxers. And the boxers relatively had the same kind of stats as far as their experience in the ring, as far as their height and their weight. It seemed like they had some good teachers behind them. But one had just come off a loss. The other one had come off a series of victories. And so one of the commentators said, you know, I wonder what's really going on in his mind. And he said, that could make the critical difference in this fight. What was he saying? He was saying it wasn't the biceps. It wasn't the hours in the gym. It wasn't the road work that would be taking place. It wasn't the coaching that he had received. It was whether he was keeping his mind right or not. And our victory, to a large extent, is whether we keep our mind right or not. And our minds have got to be kept right in our relation to others, our relation to circumstances, our relation, chapter 3, to the flesh, our relation according to the mind, concerning the mind, as chapter 4 talks about. We've got to keep our minds right. And that's where joy comes from, when we have our minds right. Because we're looking for it. Amen? Are you with me? Verses 18 through 20, we find here, let's look at verse 18. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Paul's talking about. And I wrote down here five things that I see, principles that really, I think, helped Paul keep his mind right. Just some characteristics that he had in his life. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Romans chapter 9. And the first thing I see here is that Paul loved deeply. He loved deeply. What I mean by that is he loved people. He didn't look at people as trees. He didn't look at people as an object to step on for the next attainment in life. He looked at people like Christ did. And some of the most tender verses of Scripture found here in Romans 9 and 10, it says, I say the truth in Christ. And he says that for emphasis. It's almost like when you say, you know, I promise on a stack of Bibles. You may hear somebody say that. Well, he says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. He says, I'm telling you the truth. I wouldn't lie to you. He says, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul loved deeply. I mean, when you can sit here and say that, he says, I would go to hell if it meant my loved ones going to heaven. Wow. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I think Paul had that mind. Amen. Because we see what Jesus Christ did when he left the splendor of heaven, was born of a virgin, walked on this earth for 33 years, girded the towel, washed the disciples' feet, went to the cross. He suffered for you and me. And here Paul has that same mindset. Here's a man who was partial and committed murder in his life. Here was a man that did some despicable things against others, and now he says, I have such a burden on my heart because I want to see my loved ones get saved. I wonder if we had that same care for our loved ones, if that would not be the deciding difference in whether they get saved or not. But many times, you see, we want our relatives to get saved because then it will prove that we've always been right all these years. It will somehow mask the hurt that we feel. It's not about us. It's about souls going to heaven and escaping hell. And I see where Paul loved deeply. I also see this about the Apostle Paul. He was passionate. He was passionate. God give us passion. Well, we go to a hockey game and we're passionate. We get that new car and we're passionate. We take a holiday and boy, we're passionate. We are going to have ourselves a good time. I'm not against that. At the same time, would to God we'd be passionate towards the things of God and towards how we act towards one another. Make it a priority with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, you have to understand, who was the apostle to the Jew? Peter. That's right, it was Peter. And so if you look at Galatians 2, you notice that Peter was the apostle to the circumcision and Paul to the uncircumcision. So, you know, sometimes when someone has this particular focus, you say, you know, that's all they talk about. That's all they're concerned about is their ministry, their particular realm of authority, but not Paul. He was the apostle to the Gentile, and yet he says that he prayed for the salvation of Israel, the Jewish people. Would to God that we would look beyond our little circle, our little care group, our church, and we'd see that there's a vast host of people that need the Savior. I mean, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He was passionate about it. God give us passion. Passion. What are you passionate about? You're passionate about that which drives you, which motivates you. That's your passion. You see, you don't have to say, I wonder what my passion is. What do you think about most? What makes you get up in the morning? What drives you throughout the week? That's what you're passionate about. Paul was passionate. May we have the mind of Christ. Christ was passionate. Amen? He left the splendor of heaven for us. Paul had that same mind. And God, the Holy Spirit, says, Christian, today, you need that same mind. Mike Sullivan, you need this. You need the mind of Christ. You need to be passionate about what Jesus Christ was passionate about, what Paul was passionate about. And that's why if you can't imagine yourself being perfect like Jesus and using Him as example, that's why Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. If you discount being able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in every jot and tittle of detail because He was perfect and you're not, then Paul says, you follow me as I follow Christ. What an example for us. You know, one thing that always interests me is I hear people talk about when we have missions conferences and we have revival services and maybe we have a guest preacher come through and he just really lights it up, so to speak, and preaches a great message and decisions are made, or maybe someone tells a story and it really grips our hearts and tears come to our eyes or trickles down our cheeks and it moves us and touches us deeply. And we say, oh, I don't want to really be very emotional. Sometimes, you know, those decisions are just emotional decisions. Folks, we are emotional creatures. You're going to be emotional throughout your whole life. You're going to smile. You're going to laugh. You're going to cry. You're going to holler. You're going to shut up. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. You're going to be emotional. Paul was emotional. He was emotionally involved in other people's lives. It concerned him greatly what other people did and how they served or did not serve, or whether they were a shipwreck in the cause of Christ or whether they were moving forward. He was emotional about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, and I could go to a lot of verses of Scripture, and in the interest of time I won't, but he says here, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Anguish of heart, that's emotion. Tears, that's emotion. God, give us some emotional Christians. And it says here, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye should know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. I mean, by him crying and being grieved for them and concerned for them and emotionally involved with them, it moved them to do the right thing. In Acts chapter 20, we find after he gathers the Ephesian elders together, and then he tells them about those that will rise up amongst themselves and lead disciples away after them, and then about the wolves that will come. It says that they bowed their knees there on the shores, and it says that they hugged each other and cried because they would not see each other anymore. That's emotion. Paul expressed his love not just in words, but in deed. I mean, he was brought to tears at the party from his brothers and sisters in Christ. He was emotionally involved. God, give us the right kind of emotions. I'm not talking about where you get to sort of cry here, smile here. I'm not talking about put on. I'm not talking about forced. But I'm talking about a genuine heart that cares and is concerned for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got to think right concerning others. Amen? God, give us that. How do you get that? I'd encourage you to start praying for each other. That one you're harboring a little bit of a grudge or you have ought against a little bit, maybe even just a little bit. I mean, when you hear something goes wrong with them, you say, yeah, I saw that one coming. Or, You know, when that happens, even in the inner resources of your mind, I want to encourage you, number one, confess it right away because it's sin. And number two, I'm talking about beat that thing down. Because that's something we have to wrestle with. Because naturally, we don't like esteeming others better than ourselves. We like it when somebody else gets put down. That's the natural response of the flesh. We don't like to see others get ahead. We want to get ahead. If they get ahead, then that means they're ahead of us. So I don't like it when everybody gets ahead of me. I won't be first in line. I want the biggest stake. You see. But that's not the way it should be for us. Amen? We ought to esteem others better than ourselves. And then I find that you begin, after you beat that thought down, confess it, you begin to pray for that individual. Pray that God blesses the very one that you're harboring a grudge against. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. Oh, yes, I do understand. But I tell you what, that root of bitterness won't be able to take root in your heart. And if there has been a root of bitterness, you start praying for that one, and God the Holy Spirit will take it right out. And that's something to be able to live free. Are you living free tonight? Are you bound? Every time you hear something about somebody, that somebody, it just grates you no end. It bothers you no end. Pray one for another. Amen? I want to encourage you to do that. Pray that God blesses that one in our congregation that you got a problem with. And I'm not so naive to know that there's not a lot of folks here that probably has, that needs to go before the throne of grace and pray those kinds of prayers. You realize preachers wrestle with that as well? Preachers get to talking to each other on the phone. How many did you have Sunday? Oh, you know, old so-and-so, he gets to preach to so many people at a special conference. Why don't I ever get a chance to do that? It happens to all of us. We're not absolved from it. Amen? We need God, don't we? Man, we need God. Oh, praise the Lord. Let me get back to Paul here. He was emotionally involved. I also see this as a characteristic when he says, let this mind be in you. He was disciplined. Now, you know, this thought has been coming up in a lot of the messages that I've been preaching lately. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, verse 27 is that verse where he says, I keep under my body. Why? Because he's in a race. He wants to run lawfully because he understands one receives the prize. And he doesn't want to be disqualified. He wants to get that prize. Amen? But he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. He says, boy, I've got to lead and live a disciplined life. And you see, that's what Jesus Christ lived. He lived a disciplined life. He didn't allow his feelings to control him. He controlled his feelings. There he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, he's very sorrowful, even unto death. And yet, he went to the cross anyway. He did what he was supposed to do, what he knew he had to do. He didn't do what he felt like doing. And sad to say, many believers today, we go by our feelings. Well, you just talked about being emotionally involved, Pastor. Of course, but in proper order. Amen? And here we find that he was a man of character. Jesus' character himself. Paul, man of character, did what was right. The subconscious doing of right, someone has said. Someone else has said, character is what you are when no one is looking. Someone else says, character is what you do when you're in the dark. Character. Discipline. Paul was a disciplined one. He says, I am going to not allow my body or others or circumstances or even the fallacy thinking of my mind to control me. I'm going to do what's right. Boy, we like the results of that kind of living. Everybody wants joy. You ask anybody, you want joy? Oh, yeah, I want joy. I mean, you go to anyone going and training for the Olympic Games, you ask them, would you like to have the gold medal? Well, yeah. But there's only a few that are willing to pay the price. Amen? There are a lot of believers, oh, yeah, I want the joy of the Lord. But they're not willing to pay the price. Boy, I want the blessings of God. I want God to hear me and answer my prayers. I want Him to move mountains in my life. I want Him to bring the Goliaths down in my life. I want Him to destroy the walls of my Jericho. But boy, are we willing to pay the price? Paul was. Jesus was. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Amen? Jesus had the mind and He says, it can be in yours, child of God. Paul had the mind and he says, it can be in yours. Amen? I also see this, that he was holy. The Apostle Paul was holy. Wow. He was holy. In Peter chapter 1, verse 16, it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So God tells us that we can be holy. Not just a positional holiness, but a practical, everyday living holiness. We can be holy. It's not a pie in the sky. It's not something that's unattainable. We can attain to it. One thing I see when I read verses 18 to 20 of Philippians chapter 2, you can't help but read the writings of Paul, especially this book, and see where Paul loved these people. And these people loved Paul. Amen? He loved the people, but boy, there was a reciprocation going on there. Not only was he pouring out his love, those people poured out their love back to him. Then we see here with Timothy in verses 19 to 24, I see some characteristics there. Now, Timothy had become Paul's right-hand man. Amen. Paul had led Timothy to the Lord, and he was reared by a godly grandmother, Lois, and a mother, Eunice. And we have scriptures there, Acts chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. And then, of course, we have 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. If you don't have the notes, you can write that down and look those up. But Timothy had developed some valuable characteristics that are a model for us in our service for God as well as for others. Let's read Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded which will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. I don't think we can just, of all the things that could be written. You know, at the end of John, it tells us that there's not enough books that could contain all that Jesus said and did in his lifetime, just as he did his ministry here. And we find that if we've got just this, from Genesis to Revelation, that God has chosen to give us whenever he says anything or addresses any individual, I think it's significant. A lot of times when I read, I have the tendency to say, oh, that's more important than this. But it's all important. It's all here for a reason. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So when he's throwing names around and what they've done for him, I think it's significant. We need to look at it a little closer. Amen? And Timothy, I think, is a great example. I want us to see some characteristics. Number one, I see that Timothy was available. Timothy was available. Look at verse 19 of our text. It says, but I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. He was right there waiting for whatever Paul told him to do. Now, if you're one that can be counted on, that's something. That's something. In this day and age of a lackadaisical attitude and lack of faithfulness, when you find someone who's available, that is something. Amen? And here we find that Timothy was available. Also, I see here that he was not ashamed of Paul. You have to understand, remember, just about every town he went into to start a church, he ended up in jail. And old Timothy, he was right there on his heels to take care of him, help him out. He was Paul's right-hand man. I mean, they were so close that we find, hey, 1 and 2 Timothy, written by Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith, telling him how to be a good pastor. So we find that Timothy was available and he wasn't ashamed. Are you ashamed of your other brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, I don't know them. You ought not be ashamed of each other. Sure does get quiet in here. Number three, I find that Timothy was trustworthy. Paul knew that if he sent Timothy to do a task, it would get done. If you're asked to do something for the cause of Christ, will the job get done? You talk to employers today, and when they find somebody that will actually take a job and get it done, they want to keep him. They want to keep him. Timothy was trustworthy. Folks, these are all characteristics that we can attain to. It didn't say here if you've got college education. Well, nowadays, you see, you need more than a college education. Nowadays, your master's doesn't matter a whole lot. You need to go for a doctorate, or you have to have extra this, that, and the other. You not only have to have all your degrees in place, but you have to have experience behind them. But it doesn't say that here. We find that the people that God used, anyone and everyone can qualify. You can be available. You can not be ashamed of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can take a stand for what's right, and when you find somebody else taking a stand for what's right, then you ought to say, hey, I agree with them. I hear people say, well, I attend the Baptist church, but you know, I don't agree with everything. Why do they talk like that? Because they want to out. Just in case they may catch a little heat. Then they can say, well, yeah, you're right. I don't agree with that either. That's why it says, be of one mind. Amen? Be of one mind. He says, not only was Timothy trustworthy, but he was thorough. He did exactly what he was told to do. That I may hear of your affairs. He says, I know that if I send Timothy for a task, I am going to get the information I need. We can be thorough. Amen? I mean, we can all do this. And then, number five, he was like-minded with Paul. Is that not what the Scripture says? He says, I have no man like-minded. In other words, there's not another person in those men that follow me and minister with me that have the same mind like me, except for Timothy. Wow. Same mind. They thought alike. They could anticipate each other. You know how it is when you spend so much time with someone? I mean, you can just anticipate. You know what they're thinking. Husbands and wives are great at this. The longer they get to be with one another, I could be talking and I don't even have to finish my sentences. Brenda finishes them for me. You know, if I pause at the wrong place, she can just keep right on going. And if she happens to get it wrong, if I back and says that's not what I was going to say, then she'll just and it's going to be what I was saying. Like-minded. Boy, you're taking a trip and you know just where someone's going to want to stop. Boy, I'd be driving down the highway on pre-field ministry and I'd say, where do you want to stop, Brenda? I don't know. Where do you want to stop? I'd say, kids, where do you want to stop? We're at next exit, we're taking it. And you know, they knew that if they didn't say, John, yeah, you were too young when this was going on. But boy, those older four, if they didn't say, they knew we were whipping into McDonald's. Brenda hates McDonald's to this day. No, not McDonald's. She'd pick anything to keep from going there. I just lost my endorsement. Amen. But like-minded. Here we find that Timothy was like-minded with the Apostle Paul. And you and I ought to be involved in the ministry together to such an extent where we have the same mind. And it's not you taking on my mind. It's not me trying to clone you. Hey, we're trying to be like Jesus. It's His mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So folks, here's Jesus. His mind. Your preacher gets his mind. Mark gets the preacher's mind. Does he have the preacher's mind? Or does he have Christ's mind? If we're all three thinking the same, we have the same mind. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with there being unity in the house of God, amongst the people of God. Amen? Why do we have this idea that if we follow someone in some spiritual decision, that somehow we're following a man? Let's follow the God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have Epaphroditus, and I'll have to close with him. As I mentioned in verses 25 to 30, we find here that there's no record of Epaphroditus' family, his background, his salvation experience, or any other outstanding work that he accomplished. I mean, none. It's just not fair. But he's mentioned in a good way. But you know, one thing that's interesting to me is this church at Philippi trusted him. Because they gave him the money and the items that they had entrusted him to take those to the Apostle Paul. Look what it says here. Let's go to verse 25. He says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death." Oh, what was that work? That work was meeting Paul's need. So when you and I are helping someone else in the work of God, it's the work of Christ. Quit getting this idea, this carnal idea that somehow you, by serving somebody else, you're not giving God glory. You are giving God glory. He says, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." There we go again. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul had it. Timothy had it. And Epaphroditus has it. My. Oh, we can all make these excuses. Oh yeah, but Timothy, you've got to understand, two books of the Bible are named after him. You'd expect him to have his act all together. Well, how about Epaphroditus? He was a nobody. There's no book of the Bible, Epaphroditus. We don't have any of his background, so we can't hook anything there and say, "Well, it's because, or if I had that, then I could too." No. Epaphroditus, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Amen. He's called a brother, and I don't have time to go through all the titles here, but there's five. The brother, he's called a companion in labor, he's called a fellow soldier. I mean, all in one verse of Scripture, verse 25, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, that he ministered to my wants." So he's a brother, a companion, a fellow soldier, a messenger, and a minister. Wow. He was concerned. He went through personal distress to fulfill the church's obligation to Paul. You get the idea? Remember, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did Jesus do, the supreme example? He left heaven, made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you find each one of these Bible characters living that same kind of life in everyday sandal leather. Amen? What an example. In other words, you and I can do the same thing. We can have that same mind. Not our own mind. Not just the mind of the best Christian we know, but the mind of Jesus Christ. Some points of meditation, I'm done. Number one, are you using your influence to encourage people to do right? This is from chapter 2, thinking right and concerning others. Are you using your influence to encourage people to do right? Number two, are you working hard to give a united front in helping and serving in the work of God? Are you working hard to give a united front in helping and serving in the work of God? Number three, are you seeking the success of others over your own aspirations? Are you seeking the success of others over your own aspirations? Number four, are you an example of the way that Jesus Christ lived? Are you an example of the way that Jesus Christ lived? Understand, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. When Paul penned these words, Jesus had gone to heaven and sent the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so if the people of the church of Philippi and the city of Philippi were going to see Jesus, they'd look at Paul, they'd look at Timothy, and they'd look at Epaphroditus. And in 2007, they look to you and me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I went through very quickly the five different titles that were given to Epaphroditus: brother, companion, fellow soldier, messenger, minister. If you were given a title or titles of the work you did in this church, which one or ones would be yours? Let's all stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. You know, Epaphroditus made himself indispensable to the work of God. I mean, Paul says, I had to have him. Boy, I needed him. He came right there at the right time. Let me ask you a question. Are you indispensable to the work of God? You say, but Pastor, no man is indispensable. Yes, God can set up one, take down another, but He's chosen to use us. And since He's put you here in our midst, are you indispensable in the work of God?